Couple things I want to bring to your attention. We are going back into the book of Hebrews, and today we're going to do a recap of what we did before we stopped, when we stopped in November. So it will be an opportunity to kind of recap and then pick up in chapter 9 next week. If you are here, I want to invite you to consider something with me. Did everybody who is a follower of Jesus get a communion cup? Okay, if you didn't, you can like act like you're going to the bathroom and go to the back, and they're back there. The reason I want to point that out, especially with what we're going to be talking about today, is I want us to always have a frame of reference of the work of Christ on our behalf. And every month when we as brothers and sisters get to share in this moment together, it is a gift. And so what happens is we celebrate and really declare the death of Christ until he comes back. And that's something we get to do all the time. And these students this week, if you've seen their cool little shirts, it says prestige on it. Really, the doctrinal theme was about the holiness of God. They worked with this definition of holiness: to be set apart, to be unique, to be distinct, and something that inspires awe and fear. God's word multiple times says for believers that you are called to be holy as God is holy. I want to make you aware of something, that there is a problem with that. Here's the problem. We know what we should be doing morally. We know right and wrong. Like, there are some things where we're like, I don't know yet, but for the most part, you know, in your decision-makings what right and wrong is. You get it. The problem is you are incapable because you're weakened by the flesh to do it. That's the problem. And yet we're still called to be holy. So the hope is that today, as brothers and sisters, that we can dig more into this. And these young people have been talking about it for the past, not yet 48 hours, what it looks like to walk in holiness as they understood who God is and what he's done. And so we're going to use the frame of Hebrews to illustrate this work of Christ on our behalf and how we too can become holy as a result of the work of Christ, not by anything we do or could ever do, because it's only found in him. So I'm going to be jumping a lot of places. And by the way, if you're new this year to Grace, we print out the notes when I preach, and there's discussion questions on the back. They're there for you. That's one of the things that John, our lead usher, does for us. He prints those out so that we can have them, and you can track along with me. Hebrews chapter 1, this is where it was started, and it is game-changing. But let me just read the first few verses. It says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay? So throughout the Old Testament, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is giving a backdrop to how God spoke and really talked to his people. And he did it through multiple voices in multiple ways over a long period of time. But the distinction that the writer of Hebrews wants to make, and we'll make throughout the whole letter of Hebrews, is that, but in these last days, God, he says, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so the thing I want to make sure that you understand is it's one way, and it is the final word. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. Speaking of Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So he has, like, an all-encompassing inheritance because he is the Son of God. Speaking of Jesus, it says, through whom he also created the world. So we can look at incredible passages like in John 1:1-3. We can look at Colossians 1, which they did last night, 15-20, where we see that Christ is preeminent and part of creation, that he did that work, and he didn't just come about around Christmas time. Like, Christ existed long before all of that. Keep going. Verse 3, speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, the exact character of the nature of God. And he upholds the universe. This makes me so happy. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So real quick, when you and I are in moments of desperation, of pain and heartache, when things hit us square in the face in life, and you're like, where do I go? Who can I depend on? What in the world can I ever trust in? You need to know that he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. You can depend on Christ. Oftentimes, he's like our fifth or sixth option. He should be our first. Depend on him. He keep going. Look at this. He upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. And notice this next one. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this section, these three verses, turns out it's actually the summary of the rest of the book. If you want to know what Christ has done and you just wanted to summarize it, ask ChatGPT, hey, summarize the book of Hebrews the way that ChatGPT, if it were smart, right, it would just give you the first three verses of Hebrews 1. Because that's what Christ does through it all. He inherits, right? We see he's the exact radiance of the glory of God. He made purification for sins, and he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 8 lets us know, just briefly, you don't have to go there. In this verse 5, it says that they serve a copy, the Old Testament, in the way that the priests would do things. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And what the writer of Hebrews wants you to understand is all those things, like the many times and many ways from the prophets, all those things in the Old Testament are arrows pointing to the person and work of Christ. All they're doing is giving you little snapshots of who Christ is really. So another way to see it is the person, Jesus, has replaced the picture that you see in the Old Testament. That Jesus is the reality and he has unseated the practices that you see there. The point is, Jesus is what the whole thing points to. You need to know Jesus. And the problem that the writer of Hebrews was having is that these people who had been raised under the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, they kept going back to it instead of trusting in what Christ had accomplished for them. And so the problem with the Old Testament is that it never fully provided forgiveness. It only pointed to your need of it. The problem with the Old Covenant was it never provided the power to obey it. It only demanded obedience. And the other problem was it was never a permanent solution, only a temporary one. Another way to see it is this. The Old Covenant, God sees our sin and he turns his face from us. In the New Covenant, in Christ, God sees us and turns away from our sin. It's this gospel work of Christ on our behalf, not what we deserve, but what he's given in grace. So Jesus is worthy, in light of that, right? Jesus is worthy of our complete trust because he is the better representative of God. The reason why that's so important to point out, because these people were going back to the Old Testament ways. So he's not just a prophet, he's God's son. He's not created, he's the creator. He's not merely like God, he is God. He's not an angel, he is God's anointed. And what the writer of Hebrews does really well is shows how Jesus is the truer and better. What Christ was pointing to is our hope in him. He was showing, hey, come to me. It's not in those things. Those things were pictures to let you know that I'm here. And then we come to this reality, and there's five of them in the book of Hebrews. Again, today's recap, okay? Some of you are like, oh, I know, he said this already. Well, not everybody's heard it, so be patient. There in the book of Hebrews, there are five warnings to the believers there. So real quick, so that we understand these warnings, the way that Tom Schreiner says it is this: warnings are not designed to rob people of hope, but to steer them away from danger in order to preserve them so that they might persevere and inherit what has been promised. The hope is that it will warn them of the danger. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments. The other night, I was going to, where was I going? I was doing something when the road wasn't as bad as it Could have been. I don't know where I was going, though. Anyway, so I drove out on 472, whatever, Brickyard Road. You know what I'm saying. And there were multiple, because the power was out, multiple power trucks on that road. But there was nothing on our end of the street that indicated that that was closed out. And so I'm ducking and dodging those guys in my little blue car, and just hoping that something doesn't fall on me. You see, these warnings in Scripture are to guard you from danger. Because many of us just kind of live this frivolous, licentious life where we feel like we can do anything we want because we got grace as a pillow to tuck our head on at night. And the writer of Hebrews is like, no way. Don't live in that manner. So watch this. Here's the challenge. Hebrews 2:1 says this, therefore we must pay closer attention. We must lock in, right? Be furiously obsessed to what we have heard. Listen to what's been told you from God's word. Here's the danger, lest we drift. And this term, in multiple terms throughout the letter, really is what's called a nautical term, a term of the sea. This idea of drifting away as a result of wind and waves, right? And this reality that you and I can get so complacent in our walk of faith, so complacent and just like going through the motions of life that we drift away from what God has called us to. What's neat about that word, it's also used for letting a ring slip off your finger, implying that this covenant that God's made with you is something that if you don't take care, it could slip. And here's what I want you to get. That's just a few verses later in Hebrews 2, verse 10. And this is the work of Christ for our holiness. Listen to this. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, which, by the way, we've already said in Hebrews 1:1-3, right? In bringing many sons to glory. How is this? Because he surrendered his glory and so that I could share in his glory. It was fitting to make the founder, the pioneer, that's the word there, the arch leader, the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering. And you're like, okay, I thought Jesus was already perfect. Absolutely. But the image here is comparing to what a priest would have to do to consecrate themselves before they would go and make the offering for the people. And Christ did so by becoming man. And he did so through the life, death, and resurrection. This idea of perfecting, showing his obedience, right? Verse 11, and here's what I want you to catch, young people, about holiness, those of you who are still awake, because I know you've had a long weekend, right? Speaking of Jesus, for he who sanctifies, that word sanctifies is the process of God making us holy. This is the work of Christ. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. It's Christ. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's done this work of redeeming you, transforming you by the grace of the gospel. And so he is not ashamed to call you brothers. In fact, the opposite is true. He is proud to acknowledge you before the Father. Proud. Some of us in this room have had what we would call, like, we kind of like jokingly call it, even though it hurts when it's said, daddy issues. Anybody know what I'm talking about besides me? And for somebody to be proud to acknowledge me is a big deal, because I didn't get that. Growing up, I did everything I could to get the attention of who I thought was my dad, and I never got it. And in Christ, we have a Savior that so loves us, not because we're holy, but because we're broken, but because his holiness is given to us by the work of the cross, that he is proud before the Father to call us brothers, sisters. You're welcome here. That's a gift for me. It's a gift.
for you. This is the gospel. One source, he's not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. A quote from Psalm 22, this in the Messianic Psalm to the congregation. And again, I will put my trust in him. This, and go down a few verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, so as a result, like in this reality that he had to do, he needed to be made like his brothers in every respect. Meaning, he had to get tired. He was tempted, though he didn't sin. He had to bleed. He had to grow weary. He had to experience these things to be like us in every way for this reason, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Two things there, giving mercy, not giving what they deserve, and a faithful high priest, one who is consistent and dependable in the same all the time in the service of God to make propitiation. That word that they use all the time. That's Gen Z terms, right? Propitiation. You guys know that, right? Okay, sorry. To make right. That's what it means. To make right. It's the appeasement. It pleases the Father. What Christ has done, that's what propitiation does. It's the righteous offering to the Father for the sins of us. That's the beauty of this gospel. Sorry. I'm slow. Okay, here we go. For the sins of the people. Verse 18, for because he himself suffered when tempted, when he came into the flesh, when he was on the cross, when he dealt with Satan directly in the wilderness, he is able to help those who are being tempted, which we're going to see in a unique way in chapter 4 in just a second. Jesus lived the life. Here's the key for us. This is where we lock in, and just for like 5 seconds if you can. Jesus lived a life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that you should have died. He lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. And then Hebrews chapter 3, another warning. Here it is again. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Another warning, right? Leading you to fall away from the living God. So, quick question that we dealt with last year is what causes an unbelieving heart? What causes these moments that we need to make sure that we don't fall away or drift away? Complacency. You and I get to these things where we make what's most important routine. The way that one of our friends said it last year that was really good, it's like for us who live in Texas, when we go to Colorado, we're blown away by the Rocky Mountains. But the people who live in Colorado are like, huh, it's my backyard. You know what I'm saying? And that's what we do with the majesty of who Christ is. We get complacent. We're like, it's no big deal. It's what's supposed to happen. No, 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 no. You don't deserve to be near him. He drew you to himself. How can you get complacent when you know that a holy God wants to be with you? Complacency gives us this unbelieving heart, a hard heart that no longer responds to the word of God. Many of us get to this place where, yeah, that's what grandma used to say, so it's not the case anymore. The other thing, too, that we see that gives us an unbelieving heart is that we are involved in sin in our life. And so what happens is it creates this force field that keeps us from hearing truth that we know we need. And then the reality is you may mistakenly think that you're safe. Everything's okay because, you know, I'm healthy. My family's healthy. I got all the money I need. I'm smart enough. You may think you're safe when you're actually in danger. So what does Hebrews encourage us to do? This is the beauty of this moment in this room while we encourage you to be in groups and community. This is it. Listen. But exhort. Verse 13. This is the word of counsel, like a counselor. Be a counselor one to one another every day. Exhort one another every day. When do you do it? As long as it's called today, do it.
that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here's the beauty of community. This is the beauty that I have benefited from at like 35 years of being a follower of Jesus. Brothers and sisters who love me enough to remind me of the truth of what Christ accomplished for me. When I am like hell-bent on making the mistakes, tripping up in sin, rejecting his kindness and goodness, I've got somebody that reaches out as a grace of God and grabs me by the shoulders and reorients my perspective towards the work that Christ has got me to, that he's done in my life. That they love me enough to let me know I'm in error and I'm in fallenness, like I am struggling and I need help. Somebody that loves you enough. That's what we need. And here's the thing. Most of us have this problem with loving our brothers and sisters enough to tell them where they're wrong because we have a fear of man. We have this sense where we don't want to say what they need to hear because we're afraid of how they'll receive us. And at the end of the day, what that does is it shows you who's on the throne of your life. Really. And again, the delivery matters. Ephesians 4 teaches us to do so with truth in love. You've heard me say this before. Truth without love is mean. Love without truth is meaningless. It's important that we understand that we show this love, okay? For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We are, if you remember, holy. To be holy is to be set apart, to be unique, to be distinct, something that inspires fear and awe. So just for fun, I'm going to show you something in Hebrews that inspires fear and awe. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, it says this. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. And that anatomy lesson, you're like, okay, that sounds intense. But here's the detail where it's practical. And the word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's how holy God is, and that reality just right there should inspire awe and fear, a holy, reverential fear of God. Keep going. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows all. He knows it. The thing that you think that you've done a really good job of hiding, all the cookies or whatever it is online, the thing that you think that you've done such a sneaky job with, the thing where you feel like you broke the thing and you set it back up so that somebody else will break it. I did that one time with my mom's whatnots, which you guys call ceramics, but that's, we call them whatnots, where I set it up so that my brother would break it and he got in trouble. Okay, I'm confessing. You need to know before God in his word, you're exposed. You must give an account. The other piece of this is God knows even when you do the right thing with the wrong heart, he knows. Here's the truth of this. God's word penetrates to the core of the human heart. For God's word represents God himself. Just as God knows our thoughts and attitudes, so God's word judges our thoughts and intentions. And here's what's awesome. You can read that and you, like me, will be like, that is scary that God's word, that God himself is that powerful, that he knows our intentions, the intentions of our heart, and we're completely exposed. And here's what I want you to see. What God does is he meets us in that moment. Because the next verses change everything. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Again, remember, not the shadow or the copy of the things, the real Holy of Holies. And this high priest is one who goes between you and I and God. We're together, and we get to go to God because of this work of this priest who has gone before us. So as a result of that, the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, has gone before us, who's passed through the heavens, let us hold fast. Now, here it is again, another nautical term, meaning hold tight. The waves are crazy. It is super scary. We understand. Hold fast. Cling to what you know is true. Lean on that. Hold fast. Our confession, what we know to be true. Verse 15. We want to talk about a verse that transformed me as a teenage boy. Like 19 years old, when I read this, it altered things for me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's not unable to understand what we're going through. He understands. He knows it completely. He understands our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. But here's the important caveat, the important detail that changes the whole paradigm, that makes it possible for us to go to him, yet without sin. We can go to him. He understands it all. And because he's without sin, he can also redeem us from there. Let us then, he says, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let us draw near to this place where we'll receive the kindness of God, the grace, this unmerited favor, because we are ill-equipped to be righteous and holy before God. It's only because of Christ that you and I could ever be holy. That's our only hope. And you and I get to draw near with confidence to this place. I've shared this before, and I'll share it with you guys. I love being a dad. Not easy, but I am so grateful that God in his grace saw fit that I get to be a dad. It means so much to me. And what I love is that even when I do it poorly, which happens a lot, my kids can wake me up in the middle of the night and draw near to me as their dad with confidence. You and I, because of the work of Christ, get to draw near to our true Father with confidence because of the work of Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? That should, like it does me, transform the way that you see your worth and value. That you can draw near to the God of the universe because of his Son's work on your behalf. And here's what's great. You draw near to him that you may receive mercy and grace to find help in time of need. And here's this other piece that's so powerful, and I'm about to get to the last page, which is great. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says this, another nautical picture. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast means ultimately as apex dependable as it can be. This is the anchor of the soul. A hope, and by the way, hope in the New Testament is not some like just fake, like I hope it turns out. It's not some subjective optimism. It is a fact that you can depend on. The sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, another picture of going to heaven to the throne of God. And notice here, it says, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So, another nautical term. At sea, what would happen because of the size of a boat, they would send a smaller boat to the shore. And that smaller boat that would go to the shore would go with the rope and the anchor on it, and they would go there and put the anchor in bedrock. Go ahead. Like, they're going through all the danger so that everybody else on the ship doesn't have to. Sets the anchor. Gives safety to all. And Jesus is our high priest forever. And he goes as our forerunner. And here's the thing about this that I want you to understand. While the boat is anchored to the bedrock, it keeps the big boat, the ship, from drifting away. Here's the thing I want you to know about Jesus being your anchor and what the importance of an anchor is to begin with. Anchors are only helpful when they're unseen. If it's still in your boat, if it's still something you haven't claimed for yourself, it doesn't benefit you. The other piece is that anchors are only helpful for those who are connected to them. If you're not connected to Jesus, the anchor of your soul, it doesn't benefit you. And finally, I'll say this in Hebrews 7, 25 to 27. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Meaning, you and I can draw near to God, and the only way that you and I can draw near to God is that we're holy. How can we draw near to God if we're not holy? Only through the work of Christ on our behalf. It's through him you get access. And here's why. Since he, speaking of Jesus, listen to this phrase, lives to make intercession for you. Remember earlier in chapter 1, it said, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's not just playing words with friends. He's there living to make intercession for you. Living to say, hey, that one has anchored their soul to me. I redeemed them and called them by name. They're mine. He lives to make intercession. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. And here's this detail about this high priest. He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And this is the one who lives to make intercession for you and I. I want to take a moment and lead us into communion. If you would take the elements, again, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we take these elements, I want to give you a moment to pause. That if you know that there's an area of your life that you have not surrendered to the Lord, where you need to confess sin, you need to know that you're going to meet a Christ who so loves you that he's interceded for you. He lives to do it. So I want to give you a moment to confess sin, and then we'll take communion together. Father, direct our hearts as we prepare to proclaim what Christ has done for us. Direct our hearts. Help us take these elements, Lord God, with sincerity. Lord, we thank you so much for the work of Christ on our behalf. Lord, we love you and thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says this, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Church. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Please stand with us.